Good morning. Our reading today is Hebrews 11, verses 8 to 16. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she was considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. As we continue our series on Heroes of Faith, for the benefit of maybe visitors here this morning or for a few, I'm just going to have a quick recap of what we've already covered in the weeks past. On week one, we learned that God had created Adam and Eve and placed them in the Garden of Eden, and Adam and Eve had it all. They lived in God's place, under God's rule and blessing. They had the perfect relationship with God, and they had the perfect relationship with each other. But as typical human beings, they were soon to mess it all up, because God told them that they could eat of any tree in the garden except from the tree in the middle of the garden, which was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But Satan deceived them into believing that God didn't want them to eat of the tree simply because he didn't want them to know the truth. So they listened to Satan, disobeyed God, and ate the fruit. But the truth is that God didn't want them to know the difference of good and evil for their own protection, because the knowledge of good and evil refers not simply to what is right and wrong, but rather to deciding what is right and wrong. See, by taking that decision to go against God and eating the fruit, Adam and Eve were saying to God, we want to be the lawmakers in the world and set our own standards of how we live. They wanted to be the God of their own lives. And as mankind continues to live a life separated from God, we all pay the heavy cost that comes with that choice. Adam and Eve were then banished from the garden, and they went on to have children. But their first two sons were called Cain and Abel. And we were told that when the time came for them to offer a sacrifice to God, Abel brought the first of his flock and the fat portions, and Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground. Scripture tells us that God accepted Abel's offering but didn't accept Cain's. God told Cain that he would be accepted if he did what was right. But instead, Cain let pride and envy get the better of him. And we're told that he took his brother out into the fields and murdered him. So here we have the first two humans who are born of a man and woman, and one kills the other one. So it's all looking good so far. Then as we travel forward 1,000+ years, we read, as David spoke last week, we read about how the world had become so wicked and evil that God was sorry he had ever made humans. Of all the people on the earth at that time, God could only find one man who was righteous, and his name was Noah. And we're told that Noah walked closely with God. So God instructed Noah to build a huge boat. And when the boat was completed, Noah took his family and all the animals that God had instructed him to take onto the boat. And then God sent a flood and wiped out every person and animal who was on the earth. When the waters had receded then, God made a covenant with Noah, promising never to flood the earth again. And he instructed Noah to be fruitful and multiply and to fill the earth. The next part of our story then begins as we look at our next hero of faith, Abraham. Abraham is always the first person who I think of when I think of people of faith. Abraham was a son of Terah, was a descendant of Noah's son Shem. There was nothing particularly special about Abraham. God chose Abraham not for his goodness, but because of God's grace alone. In Genesis 12, we learn how God called Abraham, who at the time was called Abram, and how Abraham simply obeyed. God later changed his name from Abram, which means exalted father, to Abraham, which means father of a multitude. I'm just going to read Genesis 12. Verses 1 to 5. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a generation or a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. This is such a challenging passage for us today. God called, and Abraham went. We read about faith, we talk about faith, we preach about faith, but many of us actually live by faith. I would encourage you to read Genesis 12, 1 to 5 in your own quiet time and just meditate on it and think about what it actually means to step out in faith. It's through this calling and the words God said to Abraham that we begin to see God's big plan. John Stott writes, it may be truly said without exaggeration that not only the rest of the Old Testament, but the whole of the New Testament are an overworking of these promises of God. God tells Abraham that he would have many descendants, and his descendants would become a great nation that would become God's people. That the land of Canaan would belong to Abraham's descendants, the promised land. And Abraham's descendants would be blessed, and that through them all the people of the earth would be blessed. Genesis 15, verse 6 says, and Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith. Abraham had to wait, though, a long number of years before God fulfilled his promise to bless him and Sarah with a child. And it wasn't all smooth running. In fact, Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 90 when she eventually became pregnant and gave birth to a son they named Isaac. So things are starting to look good again until sometime later when God speaks to Abraham and tells him to take his son Isaac to the land of Moriah and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains. This is an extraordinary command and one that Abraham didn't understand. But even though he was full of grief, he was still prepared to obey God's command. Genesis 22, 9-13 gives an account of what happened here. And when they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket of his horns, by his horns. And Abraham went and took a ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. See, we should not look on this incident simply as a demonstration of obedience, but as a demonstration of Abraham's amazing faith in God's promises. He knew that the future of God's promises depended on Isaac's survival. So he trusted that God would protect his son somehow, or even raise him from the dead. We need to learn from this example and trust in the gospel promises that even when we can't understand what God is doing in our lives, Abraham's journey was long and challenging. He worked hard and experienced both grief and blessing. Most of the time he couldn't see the path ahead, but he held strong to the promise in his heart. As the story continues, I'm going to quickly run through the rest of God's big story to help us on this Remembrance Sunday just to understand why the world is in such a mess as it's in. Abraham dies and Isaac marries Rebekah. They have two sons, Esau and Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons, and they're far from being the great nation and the promise of God being fulfilled. Joseph, who is Jacob's youngest son and his favourite, ends up becoming the second in command of all of Egypt. And he saves his family from starvation when famine strikes. Hundreds of years later, as Abraham's descendants number in thousands, they end up becoming slaves in Egypt. God then sends Moses to free them from slavery. And Joshua then takes over after Moses and leads the people into the promised land. And then after Joshua, God raises up judges, temporary military leaders who would protect the people and fight for God's people. But the people tire of their leadership and they call for a king. So God goes, okay then, I'll give you a king. So he gives him King Saul. Then he gives him King David and then King Solomon. It's during the rule of King Solomon that the temple is built and God's promises look to be fulfilled. God's people living in God's place under God's rule and blessing. But then Solomon starts to go off the rails and disobeys God, and after his death it all turns downhill. The people rebel against God and against each other. The kingdom is divided and everyone turns their backs on God again. From then on, there is nothing but war and unrest as people battle for land and power. God then sends prophets to warn if the people don't repent of their sins and turn back to God, there will be consequences. But the people ignore, and the divided kingdoms are conquered, and God's people face captivity in foreign lands. Some of the people eventually return to the promised land, but then for 400 years, God is silent. But wars continue to be fought over the Holy Lands. Empires are built and destroyed, leading up to the time of the Roman Empire. As we read through this history, from the beginning of time, we can see that the world has not changed much. And it's so easy to start thinking, is there really any hope for us? But as we read through the Bible, we see that right from the beginning of time, God has a plan to bring not just the Jews, but all the people back into a relationship with him, so that we can live the lives that we were created to live in his kingdom, under his rule and blessing. The Old Testament tells us of his plan and points towards the coming of a Messiah. Then after 400 years of God been silent, Jesus the Messiah is born. But instead of being the great military leader that they were looking for to free the nation of Israel, Jesus' message is one of love and peace. He lives a perfect life. He teaches truth and performs many miracles, proving that he is God. He shows the full extent of God's love by taking our place on a cross and dying for our sin. He's placed in a grave, but 3 days later, he rises and defeats sin and death. And through Jesus, we can once again enter back into a relationship with God our Father. Jesus promised that when he returned to heaven, he would leave his Holy Spirit. And as we read the book of Acts, on the day of Pentecost, his Holy Spirit begins to push out into the world. And it tells us how through the Holy Spirit, working in a small number of followers, the good news, the gospel, began to spread out and the church begins to grow. And as we jump to the end of the Bible, the book of Revelation, we learn how this story ends and that Jesus will return and restore his kingdom, and all those who have given their lives to Jesus will be taken up to heaven, and all those who have turned their backs on him will be cast off forever. We now live in that time between the end of the New Testament and the return of Jesus, and Jesus warned us that if we continue to turn our backs on him, what would happen in those times? Matthew 24, verse 7 says, nation will go to war against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in many parts of the world. As we look at the history over the past 2 1,000 years, millions of people have died in wars. Many fought in the name of religion, but in truth, every conflict is a result of greed and power. And many conflicts are still being fought across this world today. Today we remember all those who have lost their lives in war and conflicts so that we may live in peace. And we also remember the countless others who risked their lives and now suffer the mental scars and physical disabilities that they will carry with them for the rest of their lives. And it's not just the people who are serving that are affected, it also affects their families back home. Husbands, wives, mothers, fathers, grandparents, children, and so on. Today is particular significance as it is the 100th anniversary of Armistice Day. On that date, 11th, 1918, World War I ended. It was called World War One because, or it was called the Great War because the carnage created by the war was unprecedented and it resulted in significant changes throughout this world. Many millions of people were killed or injured during the 4 years of fighting. One of the most famous battles was the Battle of the Somme, which was one of the bloodiest battles of the First World War. Not just the one of the bloodiest battles of the First World War, but any war that had been fought before or after. It started at 7:30 a.m. on the 1st of July 1916. It lasted more than 4 months. And it's estimated that 1 million men were killed or wounded. Almost 60,000 British soldiers were killed, wounded or taken prisoner in the first day of fighting. Over the first 2 days of fighting, the 36th Ulster Division lost 5,500 men. 2,500 were killed and others were either wounded or missing. And these losses had a devastating effect, not just back here in Northern Ireland, but across the whole this island of Ireland. On this memorial here beside me are the names of 107 people who lost their lives during First World War from this small parish of Willowfield alone. There are countless stories of outstanding acts of bravery during this conflict. The story of Private William Frederick McFadgen is a very powerful story in this context. He was born in Lurgan, but his family then moved to Joycelyn Gardens just across the road there, before moving to Rubicon, which is the large house at the top of Craigie Road, which is now Craigie Surgery. He was only 20 when serving as a bomber with the 14th Battalion of the Royal Irish Rifles in Thiepval Wood. He set a box of grenades on a parapet in support trenches. The box fell down into the trench and at once noticing that two of the grenades had lost their pins, he dived on top of the bombs. He was killed instantly in the impact of the blast, but he saved the lives of many other men in that trench. William McFadgen's body was then placed to be reburied, but was never recovered. For his valour and conspicuous bravery, he was awarded the Victoria Cross, and his name was on the Thiepval Memorial to the missing of the Somme. The verse from the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 13, is very relevant on Remembrance Sunday. It says, "For greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." And many people during that conflict lay their lives down for others. As we look this morning at God's plan to restore a fallen and broken world, we learned how Jesus had made the ultimate sacrifice in all of history as he died upon the cross for our sins. John 3:16 tells us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life." If you go to the cemetery at Thiepval, you'll see that there's a number of unknown gravestones for unknown British and Commonwealth soldiers. And on them gravestones is inscribed the words, "A soldier of the Great War, known unto God." My question to you this morning is, are you known unto God? These brave men and women made a sacrifice so that we could live a life of peace. Jesus made the ultimate sacrifice so that we could spend eternity in peace. Are you going to be like Abraham and put your trust in God and take that step of faith? Are you going to continue to live a life separated from God and continue to follow the ways of this lost and broken world? The choice here this morning is yours. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, from whose love in Christ we cannot be parted, either by death or life, hear our prayers and thanksgiving for all who we remember this day. Fulfill in them the purpose of your love, and bring us all with them to your eternal joy through Jesus Christ our Lord. Remember, Lord, those whose stories were unspoken and untold. Remember, Lord, those whose minds were darkened and disturbed by memories of war. Remember, Lord, those who suffered in silence and those whose bodies were disfigured by injury and pain. Father of all, remember your holy promise and look with love on all your people, living and departed. On this day, we especially ask that you would hold forever all who suffered during the First World War and those who returned scarred by warfare, those who waited anxiously at home, and those who returned wounded and disillusioned, those who mourned in those communities that were diminished and suffered loss. Remember too those who acted with kindly compassion, those who bravely risked their own lives for their comrades, and those who in the aftermath of war worked tirelessly for a more peaceful world. And as you remember them, remember us, O Lord. Grant us peace in our time and a longing for the day when people of every language, race and nation will be brought into the unity of Christ's kingdom. This we ask in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.